He said if Jesus was punished for our sins, then nobody could be punished for those sins. He's wrong, and he doesn't even believe the argument. He believes that Jesus was punished for those Christian sins that were punished for their sins in this life in Hebrews 12.
He says his answer is there are different types of punishment.
I agree 100%. But it still proves that if Jesus is punished for our sins, that doesn't mean a person can't be punished for those sins again. It still proves that, even though they're different types of punishment.
I agree 100%.
The kind of punishment that Jesus received was a death on the cross. The kind of punishment I might receive because of my sins may not be the death on the cross. Likely not.
Could be, but it's likely not. Hyperbolic language. I agree hyperbolic language is used a lot in the Bible. That's why in each case I was careful to prove, for example, when I saw something that said all men, Jesus died for all men, I always prove conclusively that include the non-elect. Included, because I understand the Bible can have hyperbolic language like this one. Who understood my argument here? Jesus ransomed all. Who is the all? If all we had there, he could say, oh, it's hyperbolic language. I agree, it could be. But we got a context here. They're supposed to pray for all. I agree, we can't know everybody. That's not my point, Traver. The point is that the all in verse 1 includes the kings and rulers.
So the people in Germany were to pray for Hitler during the 30s and 40s when he was in power. He's part of the all. I didn't say the all there meant I had to know everybody's name in China. That was your answer but that wasn't what I was saying. I was saying in Germany, the all they were to pray for included Hitler, and that all, the one that included Hitler, is the one he ransomed. Hitler was ransomed by the blood of Christ. Traver made fun of that. He's in the bad place, and he was ransomed. Of course. Hitler could have become a Christian. He could have repented and been baptized for the remission of sins right before he died. He didn't, as far as I know. Hitler could have been saved if he would have turned to the Lord. He could have, because Jesus died for him.
Notice that each case I'm proving by the context that the people under consideration include the non-elect. I wouldn't bring them up if I didn't prove it. Why would I bring them up if they didn't prove it? But he's not answering that. He's just saying, well, it's hyperbolic language. But he doesn't answer. He doesn't respond to what I said. Like in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. He's the Savior of all men. Could all men be used hyperbolically? Well, sure it could. But who does it include there? He says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That means beyond any shadow of a doubt, he's the Savior of the non-elect too. The unbelievers too. You see how I proved it in the verse by context? He said world means different things.
Right. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Bible says that a number of times. And world has a number of different meanings. Agree with that. But it never means just the elect. And he said, if I caught it right, he said, Pat's right about that. Didn't you say the world? I thought you said that's right. It never means the elect.
The elect only. World never means the elect only.
But it says Jesus is the Savior of the world.
Now, it could mean all the world.
Could mean the people in an area, like he taxed all the people in that area.
Yeah, sure. But it never means just the non-elect. It doesn't mean he taxed the non-elect in his area. I mean, the elect. I should have said that. The elect only. Doesn't mean he taxed the elect only, does it? Of course, he knows that, but he made the argument anyway. How is the word world used in 1 John? Now, here's the verse. Look at the top. It says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How is the word world used in 1 John? Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, that's the our in 1 Peter 2:2, our, the we should be called the sons of God, wherefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So the world there is referring to the non-elect, right? You have, in contrast, chapter 3, verse 1, you have the sons of God, that's the elect, the Christians, the saved, contrasted with the world, that's the non-elect, the unsaved. Am I right? So the people, the us, in chapter 3, 1, is the same as the our, O-U-R, in 1 John 2, 2. He's the propitiation for our sins, that's the sons of God. But not just for us only, not just the sons of God only, but also for the world, the people that don't know him. Also the world, that's the non-elect, that's the non-Christians. Am I right or wrong? So yeah, world could be used to tax about taxing everybody in the area, but how is it used here in 1 John? How about 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Isn't that the non-elect, the wicked? 4:4, you are of God, little children have overcome them because greater is he that is in you, that is he that is in the world. That's the wicked, isn't it? I said that's one of the main uses of the world, the wicked. 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There he is again. He's the Savior of the world. What in this context is the world talking about? The wicked. In this case, probably includes the elect. Because that's what he said in 2:2. Not only does he save the world, the wicked, but he saves our sins. Propitiation for our sins, the elect, the sons of God, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That would be everybody. How about 5:14? For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the non-elect, right? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Non-elect. 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the wickedness. 5:19. And we know that we are of God.
Who's the we there? Randy, who's the we there
in 5:19? We know that we are of God. Who's of God? That's the elect. That's the saved. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the non-elect. That's the unsaved. So let's go back to 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. We just proved that our there is the Christians, the elect. That's generally a lot of the epistles when they use the word we, us, or ours, talking about Christians. No doubt about that. Not for ours only, not for the Christians only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's the wicked people, according in the rest of 1 John. Y'all can see that, can't you? Anybody that can't see that? That's easy. How about who is the hour that he's writing to? Let's go through some of these verses. Remember, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Like I said, the epistles generally, sometimes when they say us or we, maybe talking about every single person, but generally they're usually talking about, he's usually talking about Christians, the elect. For example, I know from Trevor's speech, Trevor, he agrees with me on this. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the Christians. Well, at least that's who he says it was in one of his speeches online. He said, that's the Christians. That's the elect. So when he says the word us, he's talking about all the Christians, according to him. Now, let's look in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Who's that? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the Christians? Isn't that the elect? 3:1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth not. Who's that? Isn't that the Christians? Isn't that the elect? Beloved, now we are the sons of God. That's the Christians. That's the elect. 3:5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Craver would say that's the elect. He takes away the sins of the elect. 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down our life for us. Traver would say that's the Christians. Let's just grant that argument for a minute. 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. That's the Christians, isn't it? 3:24, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's the elect. That's the Christians. I agree with that one. 4:10, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Who's that, Traver? If you don't mind, is that the elect? 4:10? Okay. So he's the propitiation for our sins. In the context, I'm showing you the context, it's the Christians. The elect. 5:13, these things I have written to you and that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who's that? That's the Christians. That's the elect. 5:19, and we know that we are of God. That's the Christians, the elect, and the whole world. That's the wicked. Life and wickedness. Okay? So let's go back in the middle of the things. 1 John 2:2. Who is the hour, O-U-R, in this verse? He is the propitiation for our sins. Didn't we just prove to you that's the elect, the Christians? And not for ours only. He's the propitiation not for ours only, not for just the Christians, but also the whole world. Didn't I just prove to you the world, the whole world in 1 John refers to the wicked people, the other people? Isn't that what that's saying? He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. He says, well, if he propitiated them, why are they lost? Because he doesn't understand propitiation. He didn't give us a verse that says that. If Jesus propitiated for them, they can't be lost. That's just Trevor's rule. Shows that he misunderstands propitiation. Propitiation means he dies for their sins. Like the NFL, like the king who died for his soldiers that committed war crimes. He propitiated them. He appeased the wrath, the justice of the enemy for those war crimes. But some of the soldiers didn't accept the sacrifice. 10 out of 100, and they were put to death too. Y'all see that illustration? It's just an illustration. It doesn't prove anything. But he misunderstands propitiation. He comes up with this rule that if you're propitiated, you can't go to the bad place. When this says, no, there are wicked people who are propitiated for the sins of the whole world, as opposed to, in distinction to, set in contrast to, the sins of the Christians. Didn't I just prove that? That's pretty clear. No way to get around it.
I'm just wondering why anybody would want to get around it.
Why do you want to try to get around all these clear passages? Why not just accept what they plainly say and just leave it at that? That'll give you more time to study something else. What would be a good another topic we could study, Rodney, if we had the time? And didn't waste all our time trying to get around all these passages. Okay, let's go to 28 then. He said, I can't say all that he said. I couldn't write it all down, but 2 Peter 2:1 is where the false teachers were bought. He basically said this. I'll put it in my own words.
It's the wrong Greek word for redemption. It's the wrong Greek word to mean redemption,
yet in his speech, he used Revelation 5:9 to try to prove he misunderstood the passage. He didn't understand the word from here, right? From every nation. He thought that meant just a few from every nation instead of all of them. Okay, but he used this passage to prove the limited atonement, but this is the same Greek word. Now, Traver, if that's the wrong Greek word in 2 Peter 2:1, why did you use this passage to prove the limited atonement when it's the same Greek word? Okay, I wonder. 34. Now, I don't have a lot of time. Probably don't have enough time to do this, but did you guys realize
that not only does it say these false teachers were bought, and I didn't bring this up yet, but I'm going to, it actually says in verse 20, they were forgiven. If they're just bought in the sense of Deuteronomy 32:6, you know, but not, their sins weren't paid for, how were they forgiven in verse 20? Now, you'd have to follow all the pronouns. This whole chapter is talking about these false teachers and the people they're trying to influence. When he uses the third person, he's referring to the false teachers. They. When he's talking about the people that
he's writing to, we might say, the ones that are being influenced by these false teachers, he says he's warning them. Don't be influenced by these false teachers. When he's talking to them, about them, he says you. Y'all know the difference in third person and second person. The ones he's talking to, second person, don't be influenced by the false teachers. They, the false teachers, third persons. Now watch this. You in verse 1, that's the students. Bought them, that's the teachers. Traver agrees with that. They were bought. He just doesn't agree on my definition for bought there. Bring upon themselves, that's third person, the teachers. Verse 2, many, that's the students, will follow their teachers' pernicious ways. Y'all with me so far? Everybody agree? And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, teachers, their feigned words, their teaching, make merchandise of you. That's the students that he's trying to warn. Presumptuous of the day, self-willed, they, that's the false teachers, third person, not afraid to speak. They're teaching, they're speaking. Evil of dignities. I'm in verse 13. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Spots, they, that's the teachers, third person, are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their third person's own deceivings. They're deceiving people that with their teaching. While they feast with you, the students, he's trying to warn them. Warn. 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, they're trying to deceive people, teachers, unstable souls, that's the students that he's trying to help, and heart they, teachers, have exercised with covetous practices, for when they speak swelling, great swelling words, that's the teachers, they're speaking great swelling words, of vanity, they, the teachers, allure through the lust of the flesh, while they promise, that's teaching, them liberty, they themselves, third person, teachers, are the servants of corruption for whom a man is overcome. And of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they, third person, the teachers, have escaped the pollutions, not talking about smog, footnote says sins, the newer translations will say corruptions, of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's got to be talking about a Christian. Only a Christian has escaped the pollutions, the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. They, teachers, are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them, the teachers, than the beginning. But it has happened unto them, third person teachers, according to the true proverb, the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. In illustration.
You want to take a pig to market? Just like you'd wash a used car, you wash that pig. That's funny, isn't it? You better keep him out pinned up before you get him there, or he'll just go right back to the mud. That's the point.
The pig getting washed represents somebody who's been bought and forgiven. Bought according to 2:1 and forgiven according to verse 20. Escape the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. The pig's been washed. But these false teachers go right back to the mud. That's the illustration. Do you see what I'm saying, Traver?
One doesn't just say they're bought. 2 Peter 2:1, false teachers. But if you follow the whole flow of the chapter down to verse 20, not only have Jesus died for them, they have escaped the sins of the world, these false teachers, through the knowledge of Christ. That can only be a Christian. And it's illustrated by a pig being washed. The parallel would be these peaceful people, their sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. But then the pig is entangled back into the mud. Just like verse 20 says, they've escaped the pollutions of the world, but they're entangled back into the sins of the world. So not only in 2 Peter 2:1 are these false teachers bought, Jesus died for them, but they've actually been forgiven of their sins, escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That has to be of the elect. So yes, the elect, they can lose their election. That's why in 2 Peter 2:1 it says, make your calling and election sure. Because you have control, some control over your election. You got to make it sure. Go to number 5. I guess we already brought this up. How could a brother in Christ, for whom Christ died, he's got to be of the elect, Christ died for him, if he doubts, he's D-A-M-N-E-D. Traver made fun of that. You mean a person that goes against his conscience could be condemned like that? No way. What actually says in the scriptures that he is?
I didn't make that up. That's what it says. And then, this is the one where Traver, bless his heart, he backtracked. He says, the people that judgment came upon all men to condemnation included the non-elect. You'll find that'll be on the tape. So the all men that come to condemnation, judgment came to condemnation. Of course, that's true. Everybody's lost. The wage for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Of course, it's talking about all men come to condemnation, including the non-elect. Of course that's what it's saying. You can see that from Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, can't you? All men came to condemnation. That includes the non-elect. And so the parallel is that the righteousness, through the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification, unto life. This, the all men, is the same all men. It has to include the non-elect if the first part does. Right? Not everybody accepts that. Sometimes you get a gift. Some people get a gift. Maybe a lady is offered a gift by a potential suitor. He offers her a wedding, an engagement ring. And she says no, she doesn't accept the gift. Jesus offered the gift to everybody. Not everybody accepts it. How much time? So, this says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Am I right? He says, oh, well, it's just hyperbolic language. Then how do you explain this? He tasted death for every man, and this says, he says it doesn't include, somehow that every man doesn't include the non-elect. But this one says he's the Savior of all men, same term, all men, especially those that believe. That for sure has to include the non-believers. Right? So that means Hebrews 2:9, when it says he tasted death for all men, includes the non-believers. He's the propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sins. We proved a while ago, 5 minutes ago, our, there in 1 John means the Christians, the elect. Not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. We proved in 1 John the world refers to the wicked people. He's the propitiation for our sins, the elect, the Christians, the saved, but not ours only, also for the world. Is there anything hard to understand about the phrase whole world?
I think we all understood that growing up, what that meant, right? But now some people have been taught to not believe exactly what the Bible says,
and they figure out ways to get around what it says. Here are some people that are in the book of life. We know these are people that are saved. That's what the book of life is. Here's the verses that prove it. I didn't think I needed to prove it. I thought Trevor would agree. That means you've been saved. Your name's in the book of life.
The book of life is the list of the names of all the saved people.
The possibility is raised if you don't overcome temptation, persecution, your name will be blotted out. That's an elect person that loses his salvation.
Somebody who's elect that's not being saved. That proves my proposition.